Good morning.
Good morning.
Good to see everybody.
Amen.
Well, let's dive right in and turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Hey, it's good to be here this morning and glad to see everybody.
Amen.
It's going to be another beautiful day.
It is. Just a little windy.
It is a little windy. Yeah. You know, this morning we're going to go back over Ephesians chapter 6, and I'm going to go through verses 10 through 14. So that's just kind of where we're at. But I think it's good for review, and this particular passage is one that I think all of us as Christians really need to revolve and meditate on because of the nature of the world that we live in and all the subtle strategies that the world, the flesh, and the devil will use against us. We need the whole armor of God, which is the whole Word of God. But we'll start at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Before we start, Brother Dan Harder, could you pray for us?
Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this beautiful day that we can come and worship you and hear your Word. And
yes. Just,
like you said, put the armor of God on us. Thank you for all the many blessings. Be with all the travelers to protect them and the ones that are sick. Heal them as your will to be done. Mm-hmm. And just give Brother John the words that we need to hear that we can put in our hearts and live daily. Mm-hmm. Pray all this in your name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you. I appreciate it. So, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, again, these verses should be anchored down in our heart because this is the truth that we need to cling to. Any given day, we're going to face some opposition. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. So I always remind myself that the whole Word of God is the whole armor of God. These are simple ideas, but whatever controls our mind will control our behavior. And our thoughts are so important. Our thoughts are connected to what we believe. You know, if Pastor Rick, again, I'm going to get a book that has Pastor Rickisms, you know, because if you believe right, you're going to think right. And if you think right, you're going to live right. But that is what the Word of God reminds us, that we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. We need to put on the whole armor of God that we can stand against the wiles of the devil. Whatever controls my thinking is going to control my behavior. And if I am led by the armor of God, the whole Word of God, my mind's going to be right. And so we go on here in Ephesians 6:12. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And here's where I'm going to camp out. Verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So this morning I want to kind of talk a little bit about truth and righteousness. These are the first two pieces of armor that we see Ephesians chapter 6 talk about. And why is that? Because without truth and without righteousness, we're completely lost in the day of battle. You notice that the Bible doesn't say put on grace, put on love, put on the goodness of God. Those are important values. Those are important things. But the first couple of pieces of armor that Ephesians admonishes us and warns us to put on to stand against all the schemes and methods of the devil is truth and righteousness. I am reminded over and over again that we can all get derailed in our thinking so quickly. We need truth and we need righteousness to guard our minds and our hearts in the day of battle. Because our battle is spiritual. Ephesians talks about that. We don't wrestle against people. Now, the devil wants us to wrestle against people. The devil wants us to get mad at other people and say, well, I really can't stand that person. They've offended me, or they are acting in a behavior that is so injurious to me. It grieves me. And so then we make them our enemy, and there's conflict and discord. Happens all the time, doesn't it? So our battle is not with people. As Christians, we're called to hate sin and love the sinner. And we talk about that all the time, but do we really implement that and live that in our day-to-day? And I get challenged and convicted all the time because I'm, you know, a human being that's walking around with this old sin nature. Satan wants bitter envy and strife to infect the church. He wants bitter envying and strife to infect the family and every single relationship because it derails God's plan. And it's so easy for us to lose patience with other people. It's so easy for us to get offended and become bitter towards someone. And I get reminded all the time of the important fundamental foundations of the Word of God. Every single conflict and every single hurt, every single doubt and fear, it's all part of the curse of sin. It's all part of the reality that this world system is currently being energized by Satan and his demons. Now, a non-believer can hear something like that and think, man, you guys are wacky. You're like superstitious and mystical, and I don't understand that, but it's absolutely true. And what do we need first for our armor? We need truth. We need righteousness. Many Christians fail to remember the power behind unrighteous anger, the power behind bitterness, the power behind fears and doubts. It doesn't come from God. It comes from our enemy, and our enemy is the world, the flesh, and the devil. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood. We wrestle against these principalities and powers, the demonic forces in high places. Romans 5:12 reminds us, wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You see, we don't live in a fair world. We're not guaranteed a fair deal. We live in a fallen world, and it's because God loves us, has created us, and given us a choice. And Adam, as our representative, chose to rebel in sin, and that's how sin came into the world. So we just need to understand some of these basic principle elements or foundations of our faith, that people are either going to be energized by the prince of the power of this air, what Ephesians 2:2 reminds us. We just go back to Scripture. We need to put on truth. We need to put on righteousness. But we also need to understand our enemy. You know, where in time past you walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of this air, the spirit that now energizes the children of disobedience. There are many people that get derailed in their thinking, even Christians. Believe it or not, we're not perfect, right? And sometimes we can get swayed and caught into patterns of bitterness and conflict and fears and doubts. But the Christian is not called to stay there. The Christian is called to be led by the Spirit of God. Galatians 5:16 reminds us, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we live in an evil day. That's what Ephesians reminds us. It says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. So we need to not be deluded into thinking that this is a good day and we live in a good world. We live in an evil day. We live in a fallen world. Many people struggle with this idea of the presence of evil, even Christians. We need to remind ourselves every single day to armor up and stand. And we're to oppose evil. We're to stand against it by being established in the truth. Amen. The very first two pieces of armor is truth and righteousness. And I find myself challenged all the time when I pray and meditate and study the Word of God that I am not ever going to have a doubt as long as I'm walking in the light and I'm following the Word of God. You know, when I think about the depths of what God has done to redeem and reconcile a sinner like myself through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that He has redeemed me and saved me from the penalty of sin, that He's removed and broken the power of sin, how can I not stand before someone and say, okay, even though I think I might be offended here, I'm going to forgive you, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven me. Because the love of God is what changes us. The truth of God changes us. Ephesians 4:30 reminds us, it says, grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. You see, that's what truth is all about. The love of Jesus Christ has changed and transformed my heart, given me a new heart, new desires. I don't have to worry and fear about the penalty of sin anymore. I have had the power of sin broken in my life. And so when I put on truth and righteousness, I'm remembering that every day I'm called to walk in the Spirit. I don't want to grieve the Holy Spirit. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to yield and go with where the Spirit's leading. So the question is, have we ever been offended? Yep. You know, I mean, God's the one who rights every wrong. If we start to doubt the righteousness and the holiness and the truth of God, then we will start to get derailed in our thinking. And so this armor that I talk about this morning here in Ephesians, it all starts up here in the mind and how we think and how our thoughts get generated. So we need to now desire truth and righteousness, and we need to always recognize that the enemy will take us in the opposite direction. Strife and bitterness and fears and doubts and pride. Who is sovereign? God alone is sovereign. God alone is truth. He's alone is righteous. You know, Romans 12:19 reminds us, "Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, I will repay." You know, we like to have conversations with people, and I always like to springboard into the spiritual, because everything is spiritual. Everything we think, say, and do has a spiritual context, and there are consequences and ripples to the things that we say and do. And you know what? God alone is sovereign. If we don't understand that, and if we start to doubt the righteousness and the integrity of God's character and nature, we're going to get so completely off track in our thinking, it's going to derail us. You know, there's a simple reality is that nobody gets by with anything. And there's a lot of horrible tragedies that happen in this life. But for the Christian, we can rest in what Acts chapter 17, 30 tells us. That God is, He's got a day appointed that He's going to judge the world in righteousness. You know, and our job as Christians is not to doubt the Word of God or the sovereignty of God, but to speak the truth in love. Acts 17:30 reminds us, "And at the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commands all men everywhere to repent." Why? Because He's appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He has ordained. And He's given assurance unto all that He's raised from the dead. You see, we can trust in Jesus Christ and who He is because the Word of God is true from the beginning to the end. It's not a book that man wrote. It's a book that God give us. It's inspired. So let's turn to Hebrews chapter 12 and talk about how easy it is for us to get tripped up. Because when I think about putting on the whole armor of God and starting with the armor of truth and righteousness, I think it's so critical. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It's critical to remember that truth and righteousness, if we put that armor on, it's going to require us to daily open the cabinet doors of our hearts and be transparent before the Holy Spirit and be willing and ready to confess, to forsake, and to repent of all sin. Because sin is crouching at the door, just like Genesis talks about when it's alluding to that scenario between Cain and Abel. Sin is always crouching at the door. Who's a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, right? We have an enemy. 1 Peter 5:8, right, tells us, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, is a roaring lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour. So how easy is it for us to get tripped up with sin if we're not walking according to the principles and truth of God's Word? Hebrews 12:1 says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us." The Word of God reminds us that sometimes we can be blinded to how easy it is to get tripped up by sin. But it tells us, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Verse 3 tells us, for consider him, consider Jesus, that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. The minute I walk away from this book and I start leaning unto my own understanding, I get derailed because I've got three powerful enemies coming against me. The world, the flesh, and the devil, and they're constantly trying to twist my mind up into a pretzel. And if I don't go back to this word and what it tells me about my condition and what God's done for me and how to sanctify and grow by his truth and his righteousness, I get so derailed that I can get weary and faint in my mind. And I think we can all get there. That's why David cried out in Psalm 27 in verse 13 and 14, says, I had fainted unless I had believed to see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Amen. And then he says, wait on the Lord and be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thy heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. So powerful, because we fight a spiritual battle by being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's not our strength. And our enemies are always opposed to God. They're always opposed to God. The world system is against God. You just look at commercials, for example, or you look at politics, you look at social media, you look at the news feeds. Everything about this world system is opposed to God. Biblical truth is mocked, it's marginalized, and it's always diluted and opposed because Satan and his demons are real. Ephesians tells us that we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. It's principalities and powers. It's satanic forces. You know, people will believe anything but the Bible. People get led by superstitious ideas and these mystical traditions and these phony religions that take them in all kinds of directions, but it never answers the core fundamental questions that we all have. Who am I? Where am I going? And what happens after I die? The old sin nature is one of the worst enemies, I think, at times, because we can all recognize, yeah, the world system is wicked. We can all recognize that the power of Satan and his demons are wicked. But do we sometimes forget that the old sin nature is something that we still carry around, right? There's part of us that's born again that can never sin because it's the Spirit of God, right? But we still carry around this old corruptible flesh until that moment like in 1 Corinthians 15 where this corruptible puts on incorruption and this mortal will put on immortality. But until that day, we have to never underrate the enemy of our own sin nature. And that's why it's so important that we put on the whole armor of God so that we can resist the flesh and we can walk in the Spirit. Romans 8:6, again, what we think about is so important. Romans 8:6 says, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. For the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. Again, the enemy that we face in our own sin nature is something that we need to wake up and be aware of every single day. So let's turn to Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16. I think it's important just to consider how important truth and righteousness are compared to the works and the outcomes of our old sin nature, because it's very destructive if we give even a tiny bit of space to that sin nature to take the driver's seat. As Christians, we have choices every single day. And I find that the very minute I stop meditating on the truth, I'm going to start entertaining lies. We cannot afford to entertain lies. We've got to meditate on the truth in order to walk in the truth. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 16, I was just going to take a quick look through the works of the flesh, the works of the sin nature. Because it says here in verse 16, Galatians chapter 5 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." This reminds me that one of those enemies, the one out of the three, is one that we carry around with us everywhere we go, and that nothing good comes out of the sin nature. The Bible talks about the flesh, but there's nothing good that comes out of the sin nature. Romans 7:18, the Apostle Paul, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not." He understood this battle. There's this friction that we talk about in Calvary Baptist Church. And I'm grateful for this church because this fellowship tells us the truth, tells us what the Bible says about our daily conflict. So if we give way to the sin that so easily besets us, we're going to see the outcomes here. Verse 19, if we're still in Galatians, chapter 5, verse 19 says, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murderers, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. Of the which I tell you before, and I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." So there's the truth. When the Bible tells us that the first two pieces of armor we put on are truth and righteousness, Galatians reminds us why the truth is so important. If we leave the house without meditating on the truth, we're going to start watering down and making excuses for the flesh. And the outcome of the flesh is never good. Only by the power of the Spirit of God and the Word of God can we walk in the light and be faithful and obedient to what God's called us to do. And as witnesses today, we need to ask people, are you ready to stand before God? It is appointed unto man once to die, but then the judgment. You see, I remember driving to Topeka not too long ago, and there was a neat billboard that says, "When you die, you will stand before God." And it had Hebrews 9:27 underneath it. Now, I didn't call the number or look to see if they were sound, but, you know, it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. We need to ask people, have you been born again? Has the power of sin been broken in your life? God is always holy. God is always righteous. And His standards never change, ever. And people need to understand the truth and never doubt that God's standards are righteous and holy. If we give way to any of these elements of the sin nature, we're going to fall into a trap. 1 Corinthians 6:9. Let's go ahead and turn there. It's kind of a nice cross-reference to speaking about truth and righteousness. Truth and righteousness come from above. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9. These are powerful verses as we witness to the lost, because the lost have a lot of questions about this world, about the nature of evil, about all the injustices. Man, there's so many opportunities for us to springboard into the gospel. Does not the gospel answer every question that people have? Right? Wednesday night, so appreciated the Bible study. You know, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ is what shatters the demonic attacks that come against all of us. And 1 Corinthians 6:9, again, hammers in on the truth. It says, "Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." That's the truth. That's the truth. And that includes our thought life. That's the message of the gospel witness as we share the truth with people, as we put on the armor of truth and righteousness, as we stand boldly for Jesus Christ. We need to remind people that all these things refer to God's standards of truth and righteousness, even our thought life. And that's what Jesus reminds us in Mark 7:21. He says, "For from within, out of the heart of man, proceeds evil thoughts, adulteries, murders, fornications, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, evil, an evil eye, pride. All these things come from within." And so the truth reminds us that we're all unrighteous. We're all guilty sinners before a holy God, and His standards never change. We've all broken God's standards, which are His laws, and we must be born again. That's putting on truth and righteousness. That's knowing that we all must be born again in order to inherit the kingdom of God. And so if people can walk around comfortably with deception and lust and pride and envy and strife and debate, there's a problem there, because truth and righteousness are imputed to us by faith. The armor that we put on is not something we read about and hold up here in our minds. It's something that we put on by faith and ingest into our hearts. By faith, truth and righteousness is imputed to us as a free gift and is the only thing that will protect us against the onslaught of the enemies that we face, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because our enemies seek to deceive and to destroy. Be not deceived. It is so important. Sin only pays out one wage. It pays out eternal death. And again, I am a big fan of encouraging one another to evangelize and get out and share the gospel. And as we do that, we recognize we're facing a lot of opposition. And so we need to be strong in the Lord and the power of His might to do so. And we need to remember ourselves to pray up and armor up. And the first two pieces are truth and righteousness. We have to be clear about God's righteous judgment. In fact, let's go ahead and take a look at what Revelation 21:6 says. Revelation chapter 21, verse 6. We never want to doubt the integrity of God's righteous judgment, because it's complete, it's perfect, it's thorough, it's just and holy. And the amazing truth is that God's grace is a free gift that He offers to everyone, but He doesn't force us. We have a choice. Sin must be judged, and as we put on truth and righteousness, we quickly understand that's what protects us, but it also propels us to speak the truth to other people. People need to hear the truth, don't they? How many people are blinded by the little G-O-D of this world? 2 Corinthians 4 tells us that. The God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. So Revelation 21:6 says, "And He said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the water of life freely." That right there tells us that Jesus is speaking here. He says that we can't earn His favor. It's a free gift of grace. "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So there's a choice. We can drink of the water of life freely. We can have the righteousness of God imputed to us, because Jesus, right there in 2 Corinthians 5:21, we were reminded again that, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." It's a free gift. But verse 8 tells us that there is a choice, and this is why people need to hear the truth. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the whoremongers and the sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." God will judge the world in righteousness by His perfect standards. And we just need to remember, as we put on the armor of truth and righteousness, that God is righteous. God is absolute truth. There's no holes in His integrity. There's no gaps. And I like to remind people that it's because God is good and it's because God is loving that He judges the world in righteousness. So many people have these arguments as you share the gospel with people. They'll talk about Christianity and if God is so good, then why are all these things happening? Why is all this evil happening? And I like to remind people of the truth and the power of God's Word. Because God is good, because He is loving, He's going to right every wrong. The real question is, can you stand before Him on Judgment Day? Because God's never going to judge us by the things that happened to us, all these unfair circumstances that we think we've been offended by or victimized by. What He's going to judge us is our every thought, word, and deed. And you're either born again and you've inherited God's free gift of eternal life, or you're not. So God is a righteous judge. He's a judge of truth and integrity. Again, I marvel at the Word of God because it's so beautiful and it's so simple and it's so profound at the same time. But God's armor here in Ephesians doesn't start off with love and grace. There's a lot of Christian fellowships out there today that want to shower the world with good messages about love and grace and togetherness, but they fail to speak the truth. Friends, truth is not only vital, it's eternally essential. If we don't share the truth and put on truth, we're leading people to a phony, false conversion that leads them to one outcome: death before a holy God without your sins being paid for is an eternal death. Hell and the lake of fire are real. We have to speak the truth. If we love people, we would warn them. No good parent allows their child to drink poison from the cabinets. We go to measures to make sure our children are warned about danger. How much more should we warn the lost about the spiritual danger of being blinded to the truth? So we start off with truth and righteousness. We need to understand that God hates sin. Now, He loves the sinner and He offers eternal life freely, but we are given the choice. It's either eternal life or eternal death. God gives us the choice. He never forces us. In fact, you find that in Deuteronomy 30 in verse 19. You don't have to turn there, but in the book of Deuteronomy, which by happen chance here was the book that Jesus used when He was being tempted in the wilderness by the devil, He used three passages from Deuteronomy, the sword of the Spirit, to combat the temptations of Satan. So I would encourage us to take a look at Deuteronomy. I think it's a pretty solid reference there if our Lord's using it against the enemy himself. But Deuteronomy 30, 19, it says, "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, that thou mayest obey His voice, that thou mayest cleave unto Him, for He is thy life and thy length of days." The choice is ours. God loves us so much, but He loves us enough that He wants to solve and answer the sin problem and give us life eternal. He's not going to force anybody. So that's truth and righteousness. Back to Ephesians chapter 6. It says in Ephesians 6:12, again, we don't wrestle against people. Man, people are not our enemy. We ought to love people and tell them the truth. The devil has these insidious, subtle ways to derail our thinking, and we can get this weird compartmentalized thing going on as Christians that we are just so opposed to certain populations of people. You know, God said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." God came to seek and to save that which is lost. He came to die for the sins of the whole world. And so we never want to think that our enemy is a person or a family member or a co-worker. That's not our enemy. It says right here in Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." I love that word "stand." In the Greek, it kind of has this idea of being set, like a pillar, like a concrete pillar. We're not fluctuating, we're not wobbling, we're not weak, we're standing. We're solid. "Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness." So again, truth and righteousness, so important in the Christian walk. We're called to stand with the belt of truth. We're to gird up the loins of our minds with truth. We got to keep our belts tight, right? You know, I think sometimes my family has a little bit of secondhand embarrassment for me. I sometimes don't realize that my belt's not very tight, and I'm not a plumber by trade, but there are moments where I hear that helpful counsel from my family, tighten up your belt, you know. So that's embarrassing, right? But the idea here is that God's word is truth, and if we don't keep our belts tight, if we don't have that blind spot cinched up with the belt of truth, we're going to get a little bit derailed in our walk. And we face enemies today that are far more stronger than we realize. They're much more stronger than our own reasoning or our own ability to discern. We need truth. You see, Satan and his demons are no match for us alone. In the context of Ephesians 6:14, it tells us to stand, therefore, having our loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And so this is a reference to many in the day that this passage was written to the Ephesian church. The folks in that culture were dressed often in long, flowing, loose robes. And that clothing would trip you up if you were running around in a race, in a competition, or in battle. If you didn't have things tightened up, you would be tripped up in the day of battle. And how appropriate is that for us today? That if before we leave the house, we've got to keep our belts cinched up tight with truth. We're told first and foremost to gird up the loins with truth. We got to tighten up our walk and be ready for battle, because it's there the minute we wake up. In fact, it didn't actually go anywhere when we were sleeping either, right? Our enemy doesn't take any time off. So we need to tighten up our walk and be ready for battle. And we do that with the belt of truth. What's our best defense? What's our best offense against all the lies and attacks and deceptions of the enemy? It's by knowing the truth. We got to know the truth. Thank God that He's given us everything we need to know. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. So we're to know and we're to believe, and by God's grace, we're to obey the truth. What's the source and origin of truth? It's God's Word. Amen. We have it right here. I love to share with people, you know, that we have everything that God has given to us that we need to know. It's in His book. We need to know it. We need to bind it around us like a belt. Truth is first and foremost in our spiritual armor. And if we leave the house without truth girding up our minds and hearts, we're bound to trip and fall over lies, and that's just the reality. We're pretty frail and fragile. Sometimes we get a false idea of who we think we are. And I'm just speaking for myself here. I need to remember that Jesus Christ came first to save us from the penalty of sin, and then He's broken the power of sin. Sin is simply the transgression of God's laws. It's the violation of truth. And so knowing the truth and knowing sound doctrine keeps us from falling prey to Satan's lies. It keeps us from falling into sin. Over and over we see that. Titus 2:6. I'll just reference that real quick, and then I'll have you turn to a passage in 1 Timothy. But Titus 2 in verse 6 says, "Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity." What is doctrine? Teaching biblical truth. We have to know truth. And verse 8 says, "Sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." It's truth alone that transforms us. Jesus said in John 17:17, He said, "Sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth." We don't win arguments with our powerful intellect. It's not about how I say or what I say, you know, in a specific tone or my own intellect. It's about the Word of God. We speak the truth. We speak it in love. We are to live a redeemed life by living the truth. Oftentimes, I think Christians can blaspheme the holy name of God when they walk without truth, when they leave the house without the belt of truth being cinched up and girt about their minds and hearts. Again, we're not called to play the hypocrite If someone could walk around and talk like the world's walking and talking, then there's a problem. You see, to engage in sin without conviction, there's something seriously wrong. And there's no room for lies or lust or fears or hatred or pride in a devoted Christian heart. There just isn't. That's why biblical doctrine is so crucial. We are to saturate our minds and our hearts with truth. I was thinking about this the other day. A 5-minute devotional is no match. In fact, it's a loose belt that will not hold up against an all-day assault from Satan. Now, I love devotionals. I'll send them out, you know, by email. And I love starting off with a powerful verse and a little devotional. I think those are important. But if that's all we do, a 5-minute devotional is a pretty loose belt when we're up against an all-day assault from Satan. We're up against a wicked world that never sleeps. And you know what? Our sin nature hasn't been eradicated yet. We're not glorified yet, so we still have that enemy too. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. Go ahead and turn there. We need devotionals. Don't get me wrong. Don't misunderstand. But we need to meditate on truth all day long. A devotional is a great appetizer, but we need the whole meal. If I just expect to be satisfied with a couple of jalapeno poppers and I never get to the T-bone steak and the mashed potatoes, I'm not going to be satisfied, right? Yeah. We need the whole armor of God, which is the whole Word of God. Amen. I love devotionals, but it should be an appetizer to dive into the Word of God, because that's where truth and righteousness abound. And don't we need truth and righteousness? Look at what Paul gave counsel to Timothy that has perfect application to all of us. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 4, verse 13, it says, "Till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery." Now look at verse 15. "Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine. Continue in them. For in doing this, thou shalt both save thyself and them that hear thee." Now listen to these words. I underlined the words, "meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them." So this is a reminder for all of us that we are to give ourselves wholly over to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. We're to meditate on these things. God's Word is sound doctrine, and the more we meditate on the truth, the more it transforms our lives. My wife and I were talking about that over the weekend, that the more I study the Word of God, the more I pray and invite the Holy Spirit to convict and challenge and change my life, the more I resonate and meditate on God's Word, the more it just becomes very, very clear to me that it has nothing to do with me, but the amazing power and the grace of God's Word that just kind of channels through you. Like when you're witnessing, do you have to consciously think of like verses?
No.
Or do they just like, I'm like, where did that come from? Praise God, it came from the Lord. It came from the Holy Spirit that just brings that up. But that doesn't happen through osmosis. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. A workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15. We got to keep our belts cinched up. We got to be diligent to seek the truth. And as we seek it, it literally changes and transforms us. And then we have that powerful witness to impact the lives of other people. It first changes our hearts, and then we don't ever want to keep it. We want to give it away. How exciting is it to share a wonderful gift with someone? You know, becoming a Christian, the secret to Christianity is that it's just not all about you anymore. It's about the one who bought you with a price, who's given you a new heart with new desires, and now I want to share the truth. I want to share the gospel. And that's a testimony to being a child of God. That's what we need to be doing. Truth is our guide because God is holy. God is the author of truth, and God hates sin. And we're warned every day that we need to repent. We need to change our mind and change our direction. We need to follow truth. John 14:6 says, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Let's turn over to Proverbs 6, verse 16. Girding up our minds with truth. Putting on the armor of truth. Putting on the armor of righteousness. We need to understand what God hates. The truth of the matter is that it's not all about love. It's not all about grace. It's not all about the good messages. Sometimes we've got to tell people, hey, God hates sin. Brother Joe had us memorizing these verses here not too long ago. Proverbs 6, 16. The Bible says here in the book of Proverbs, says, these six things that doth the Lord hate, yea, seven are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running the mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among the brethren. We need to tell people the truth. And we were all led by these sins before being born again. And God's love for us is not like the world's definition of love. There's that weird bumper sticker catchphrase that love is love. And a lot of churches are watering down the truth. There's this idea that no matter what you do, that no matter who you're with, that no matter how you violate and break God's Ten Commandments, love is love. Well, that's a satanic lie. And that's why we need to armor up with truth and righteousness. We have to start there. Because God's love is shown in remarkable ways and demonstrated to us that He wants to give us a new heart. He wants to give us a new desire. He wants sinners to be born again. Ain't nothing we could do to earn that. Man, if my mom heard me say that, she'd get grief. She's an English teacher. Ain't's not in the dictionary. It's not part of the language. But there is nothing we can do to earn God's favor. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which He shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior. We need to look at being born again as believers in Jesus Christ, and we got to put on the belt of truth. Proverbs 6:20. If you're still in Proverbs, hopefully, let's just look at verse 20. The belt of truth. Right there in verse 20, we see the Bible saying, my son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. So that right there reminds us that a five-minute little Devo does not keep the belt tight. How quick is it? How quick can we forget things? How quickly do I forget things? I'm being transparent. I need to continually remind myself to be bound up and tied to truth, or else I do tend to, by nature, that old nature wants to take the driver's seat every time and I'll walk away from the truth. It says, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. And here it is. Here's the belt of truth. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. The truth doesn't always feel good. The truth sometimes convicts, and it should. Amen. Even as Christians, the truth is the way of life. Sin is the way of death. We've got to be crystal clear in our minds, and we've got to stand an evil day by putting on the armor of truth and righteousness. Reality is that when sin and temptation attack us, we immediately need to confess it. We need to forsake it. We need to pray for God's grace and God's truth to help us to repent and to change us. We are continually being sanctified by God's grace and truth as Christians. And He's not done with us until that trumpet sounds or death takes us. Okay? So we are to stand, therefore, having our loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. So that piece of armor that comes next, the breastplate of righteousness. We are in desperate need of righteousness. Now, why is that? Because we have none of our own. We're a child that is in desperate need of God's righteousness. Because Romans 3:10 says, there's none that are righteous. No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. We don't even have a desire to seek after God until He gets a hold of us. He's in the world reproving us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment because He loves us and He wants to redeem us. He's demonstrated His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So we need to have an earnest desire for righteousness. Now, some may say that Christianity has an Achilles heel. It has a vulnerable spot. And one of the things that I hear consistently, and isn't it interesting that as you witness with people and you share the gospel, that the same arguments keep recycling?
Oh, yeah.
There's nothing new, is there, brother? It's just always, you know, these same arguments. And one of the arguments is, if God is so good, why is there evil? Why do evil things happen to good people? Why are all these injustices happening? But my question is, how do we even know how to diagnose and label what is evil? We have to have a standard of what is right to know what is wrong. We have to have a standard of what is true before we know what is false. And you have to have a standard of what is holy and righteous and good before you can even call it evil. And who came up with the standard of what is right? God alone has a fixed standard of what is righteous. And evil just tells us that God created man with free will. He did not pre-program robots to be obedient and to never violate His truth. He wants a relationship. He wants a voluntary, volitional relationship with His special creation. And because He gave us a free will, our representative in Adam chose to violate that. Romans 5:12. Wherefore is by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. But God didn't leave us there. He set a plan in motion from eternity past to clothe His only begotten Son in human flesh to live a sinless life and to pay for our sin debt on the cross. And then to rise again gloriously on the third day and offer eternal life and forgiveness of sins to whosoever. Because that's the other question, that why doesn't God do something? You talk about God, you talk about Jesus. Well, what about all this evil? What about all this injustice? Why doesn't God do something? Friends, He's done everything.
Amen.
He's done everything to redeem us from sin, from death, and from judgment. And that's not me saying that, that's the Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:10 says, "But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has abolished death, and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel." We've all broken God's laws. Jesus paid the fine. We've all sinned and come short of His glory. And we understand full well that the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Eternal life is a choice that God allows us all to make. John 3:36 says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." I find that it's not a lack of evidence for people to walk away and deny God. God's made Himself known by His invisible attributes, the creation around us. It's enough evidence. And it's not a lack of conviction. The Holy Spirit is in the world to convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. It's because sinners want to keep sinning. People don't want to face moral accountability. And I can tell you that from personal experience because I fought against the gospel for many years. But when it came time, God knew that I was going to reach that point where I was at the end of myself and I would come to a place of true repentance of sin and put my faith completely and solely in the finished work of Jesus Christ. People argue against God, they argue against truth because they love their sin. And Jesus even said that in John 3:19. "And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil.
Yeah.
For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved." You see, guilty criminals are going to hate the judge, but it's not the judge's fault that they chose to break the law. They broke the law, and they're angry at the judge for sentencing, but it's not his fault. They chose to violate the law. Deuteronomy 32:4 says, "He is the rock, His work is perfect."
Amen.
For all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. God's righteous judgment is always true. You know, I find that someone who is angry at God doesn't have a biblical view of God. We don't live in a fair, equitable world. Life's not fair, it's fallen. And knowing the Bible is knowing the truth. God's righteous standards have never changed. He loves us. He wants to redeem us. He wants us to know the truth. We got to put on truth. We got to put on righteousness. I think that's a good stopping place for today. We'll jump back in next week.